I want to be a blessing to you tonight. So I want to preach on Thanksgiving. I want us to give thanks unto the Lord. It's commanded for us to do so. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Let me share it with you, please. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Brother Jack Olinger, it's so good to have you back in our service, and your maid and nurse and person that's been caring for you. We appreciate Jack and Lois so much. He has been sick in and out of the emergency room, and it's always good to have our senior citizens back with us. We're going to look at several verses in this chapter, but the one that I want to draw your attention to that would be our key verse is verse 34. Notice what it says there. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And then let's add verse 35 to the key verse. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Chapter 16 is nothing more than a psalm. It's written by David. As a matter of fact, if you would compare Psalm 105, 96, and Psalm 106, you would find bits and pieces of those psalms brought into the collage of this psalm. Now, why is it? Well, this psalm here in 1 Chronicles gives us five elements of real thanksgiving. And I want to point them out to you tonight. But before I do, let me give you some background and some history so that we can get our minds around what's really going on in this chapter. Sometimes we do not think of 1 Chronicles being a psalm, but it is. And in chapter 10, you don't have to turn there, but in chapter 10, the first 14 verses deals with Saul's conclusion. Saul caught up in a battle with the Philistines, having disobeyed the Lord, having called from up from the dead Samuel, so many things that he did wrong in disobeying the Lord, and God saw to it that he lost his crown because of these things. And now he's caught up in battle, and the Philistines wound him, and he is dying, and he wants to die. And so he asked his armor bearer if his armor bearer would go ahead and take his life. But his armor bearer loved the king, and he didn't want to do that, and he disobeyed the king. So Saul took his own sword, and he fell on it, and Saul committed suicide that day. When you read about the hatred of the Philistines against Saul, when you read about how they mocked God with his body, they cut off his head and sent it throughout the region. And then before it was over, they took his armor and hung it up, and then they took his head and hung his head in the temple of Dagon. So when you see how the Philistines hated Israel, they were the arch enemy of Israel, they had stolen the Ark of the Covenant, which is a representation of the presence of God, and now David is going to be anointed king. And when he was anointed king in chapter 11, the first 9 verses speak about that, David begins to show immediate wisdom in his leadership. He shows that he has some discernment. He's trying to make decisions in a hostile environment, a nation that is at war with their arch enemy. And so David, in his decision making, began to realize that there are ways in which, in the darkest day of his life, he needed to stay focused on thanking God for what God had done and what God is going to do. Sometimes we just focus on what God has done for us, and then we get ourselves in a hard way, and we stop focusing on Thanksgiving, and all we can focus on is how this mess is ever going to work out going forward. And so we are reminded in this chapter, we are reminded in this text, that we are to stay focused on 5 keys that help us be thankful. As we develop these keys, I hope you will write them down because they're worth remembering, because they will help you. Now, David's fame of his strong sword and his strong leadership swept across all the nations around, and David became very famous quickly, mainly because of his victory over the Philistines. Other nations feared him and his leadership. It was obvious that his God was watching over him, and David was thanking God for it. David conducts, in chapter 16, when we finally get to our text, he conducts a Thanksgiving celebration. A Thanksgiving celebration of finally getting the ark back to Jerusalem. Now, when they took it, first of all, to Chidon, if you remember, Uzzah died because as they were tottering, as the cart was tottering along, the ark began to fall, and you couldn't touch the ark. And Uzzah died. And because he died, David said, we need to think this thing through of how we can get this ark back to Jerusalem. And finally, after 3 months, it took him 3 months to figure it out, but he got it done, and now he's giving thanks to what God has done. Now remember, we just read in verse 35, if you look back there at it, he talked about his enemies. Now we have learned recently that our enemy is not who we think our enemy is sometimes. Our arch enemy is none other than the prince and power of the air, the devil himself. And so you and I have to keep that in mind because we think we have human enemies. If you did have a human enemy, you still had to treat him the way Jesus taught us to treat him. So when we begin seeing these five elements of Thanksgiving, let me show you the first one. Rejoice in what God has done and is doing, and that's found in verses 7 through 11. Now, as I read them, I want you to catch the verbs. Maybe you can underline them in your Bible. But notice there are 8 verbs in this passage of Scripture that I want us to focus on. Then on that day, David delivered. I'm in verse 7 of the text, chapter 16. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord. So there's the premise. David is thanking the Lord into the hands of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks. Now here are the verbs. Here's what David, he's giving them the key here of rejoicing. Give thanks unto the Lord. That's the first one. Here's the second one. Call upon his name. Pray to him. Make known his deeds among the people. Talk about what God has done. God has given tremendous victory. The ark is back. He's given us victory over the Philistines. Then look at verse 9. Sing. Sing unto him. Not unto ourselves, but unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Then notice another one. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Give a testimony of the wonderful works of God. Then verse 10. Glory ye in his holy name. We talked about that this morning. Let the heart of them rejoice. There's another command. There's another verb. Rejoice that seek the Lord. And then look at verse 11. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. So we are to rejoice in what God has done, and we can rejoice looking forward to what God is going to do. If you're caught in a tight place today in your life, if perhaps you're having struggles inside, spiritual struggles, maybe you have financial struggles, or you're struggling with your health, or whatever it might be, I want you to not forget that God wants us to give him thanks, to still call out to him, to talk about his deeds that he's done. Tell your children about them. Sing unto the Lord. Sing psalms unto him. Talk about his wondrous works. Tell your story of what God has done for you. Glory in his holy name. He's done it for you. Rejoice and seek his face. Seek his strength and seek his face continually. See, these open up the meaning of rejoice. And we're to rejoice over what God has done and what God is doing and what God will do. There's not a need in your life that your God does not want to meet in a supernatural way, and he'll probably do it in a way that you will not realize he would have ever done it. And you will be thankful that you have not griped and complained about it. So let's rejoice in what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do in the future. But will you see with me a second thought from this passage of Scripture, beginning in verse 12, and that is we should reminisce about our God, or we should remember. Now, what should we remember? We should remember, first of all, what God has done for us. Let's begin reading in verse 12. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. So let me give you three things that he wants us to remember. Number one, remember his works. The Hebrew word works refers to what he has done for us that is humanly impossible. It is a work of God. We couldn't do it ourselves. God did it. He worked it out. It is the supernatural performances that only God could arrange in time and sequence according to his will. And we can talk about his works, and we need to remember them. And then, secondly, we need to remember his wonders. That Greek word is unlike the word works. It refers to the tokens or the signs he gave along the way. You see, a work was God separating the Red Sea and them crossing over on dry ground and the Egyptian army drowning in the sea. That was a work of God. It was a supernatural work of God. They were up against the end of their life, they thought. They thought they would die. But God made a way. And just the thought, when you feel like you're under so much pressure that you're not going to make it through, that is when God wants to do a work. And he wants to do a work that man cannot glory in, that man cannot say, this is what I did, this is how I worked this out. We're going to give him the glory. He wants the glory for it. But a wonder is somewhat different. A wonder is, you remember after Moses died and Joshua led the children of Israel to the west bank of the Jordan River. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Wonder is different than a work. Both are supernatural. But a wonder is something that God gives us to assure us that all is well. It's a promise from his word. Sometimes you have to trust it by faith. You have to believe God's going to work this out. The more you put your hands in it, the worse it's going to get. The more you put your nose in it, the worse it's going to get. The more you put your opinion in it, the worse it's going to get. But if we're going to trust God for his works, he will give us handfuls on purpose and wonders along the way. So you see, we're to remember what God has done for us, but we're also to remember who you are in him. Let's continue reading in verse 13. Notice all of the references of who Israel was. O seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. Remember who you are in him. We trailer that into the 21st century. And we are his children, adopted into his family. We are his servants, his chosen ones. And may I say that he is, when I'm thinking about chosen, he's chosen all in Christ, but not all will choose Christ. But he's chosen them all. That's why we're to go into all the world. But here we find that we're to remember who we are in him. And thirdly, as we keep reading through the text, we see a third thing to remember, and that is we're to remember God's promises or remember his covenant. That word covenant, as we've learned recently, means promise. Look at verse 15. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which he had made with Abraham, and of his oath unto Isaac. and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for the law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. We learned about that this morning, even in the New Testament. Saying unto thee, I will give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. That was the promise. And he fulfilled the promise. Even to this day, he kept that covenant and still does. That's why we're a friend to Israel. We should always be a friend of Israel. It scares me to death when a politician does not want to be a friend to Israel. And today we have some of that. Beginning in verse 18, we see the promises continuing. Saying unto thee, I will give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. When you were but few, even a few, and strangers in it. And when they went from nation to nation, and from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. In other words, he was recalling the promises that God had made starting back in Genesis chapter 12 when it came to the children of Israel. So, let's review. We are to rejoice in what God has done, what he's doing today, and what he is going to do tomorrow. Number two, we are to remember. Remember who we are, what he's done for us, and remember his promises. Remember his word. Trust in his word. Lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall. It's a promise. We got so many promises. But would you consider with me, thirdly, as we are to reveal God's glory in verses 23 through 24. And here's how we do it. We do it three ways. Number one, we sing it, as we've already read, but now it's repeated in the text. Notice verse 23. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. And then we're to show it. Show forth. Look at the B part of verse 23. Show forth from day to day his salvation. And then thirdly, we are to share it. Declare his glory among the heathen, verse 24 says. His marvelous works among all nations. So let me ask you, as we review for a moment, are you rejoicing in the Lord tonight? Even though you may have a tremendous burden, are you thankful for what he's done in your past, what he's doing today, and what he's going to do tomorrow? Are you remembering who God is and who you are in him? Are you remembering his promises? Or have you forgotten that you're God's child and the promise is he'll never leave us nor forsake us, that he can work out all of our issues in life, all of our circumstances, all of the dark days and the hurt in our life? What are we to do? We're to remember to reveal his glory. We're to sing about it. We're to show forth from day to day his salvation. Do you show it forth? Do I show it forth? Can we do better at it? I think we can. And we're to share it, declare his glory among the heathens, his marvelous works among all nations. But see with me number four of five elements of thanksgiving. It begins in verse 25. And that is, we need to be sure we refuse to take God's glory. If we take the glory for it, we take away from us the wonderful promises of God. Notice what it says, for great is the Lord, this is verse 25, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. We serve a God who threw the stars in space one day and spoke the world into existence. Now look at verse 27. Glory and honor in his presence are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. So we are to be sure we do not take the glory. We are to refuse God's glory. We're not to take God's place. We're to give glory and honor to him, just as the text says, in simple ways, in applying it to our lives today. And then may I point out the last one to you this evening. It's in the latter part of verse 29, and that is we are to render an offering in worship to God. Look at it there. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And we can bring an offering. We can bring many types of offering. We can bring the offering of praise. But I thought about this after I prepared this message and knew I was going to preach it. There's no better way to encourage you to give Tuesday night than from this verse of Scripture. Bring an offering. May I say, the Lord wants you to bring an offering and come before Him and worship the Lord with it. Give it for His honor and His glory. May it be sacrificial. So tonight I have a simple question for you. Do you recognize the five elements of thanksgiving in your life? Are you rejoicing in what God has done for you? Or are you beyond that and you don't have that part of your story and you've forgotten about His grace and strength and you forgot about His miracles in your life and now you're kind of in a bad way. So you've been clouded in your mind about your life right now. And how will God ever work in the future? So are you rejoicing in what God has done, in what He is doing, and what He can do? Rejoicing in the Lord is a part of everything that we need to be doing, regardless of our circumstances. Are you remembering His works? Do you talk about His wonders in your life? And what about the Word of God, His judgments? Do you reveal the glory of God by singing and by showing and by sharing what He's done for you in salvation? The text is very clear. And what He does for you because you are saved. Have you taken credit for what you've worked out in your life? Have you taken the honor and the glory, or are you giving it to Him? Does your giving reflect true sacrificial worship? You see, all of these are part of the elements of thanksgiving. And if we're not careful, what will happen is we will begin to sink and our knees begin to get weak. And we begin to look at our woes and we begin to look at our trials and our suffering and we look at our tribulation. And all of a sudden, we're robbed of our rejoicing. And all of a sudden, we're not thinking about anything except ourselves and how we're going to get out of this. We're not thinking about the works and the wonders and the Word of God and how it can work in our life. We fail at it miserably, and we become miserable. We're not rejoicing at what He has done and what He's doing and what He wants to do in the future. And I want to encourage you tonight as your pastor that regardless of how deeply you're affected by the challenge in your life, I want us to do exactly what verse 34 said. Would you read it out loud with me again? You read it with me. Verse 34, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Would you stand with me, please?